Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need a song like that to remind us to keep our head up and to keep running the race that you have set before us to run. Lord, so many times in our life we grow tired and weary, and problems, they just seem to surround us, and we feel like we can't even get a cleansing breath. Lord, I just pray that you would give us strength and courage to keep moving forward. Lord, that we would cross the tape and that we would hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray you'd take my words and you would transform them to speak to individual hurts and individual lives who need a word of encouragement today. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place different, more fired up and ready to go and tackle what's ahead than we were when we came in here. So, Lord, speak today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your head up. That's a perfect song for a Kansas City Chiefs fan. I'll tell you that right now. That was terrible. That's all I got to say about that. There was a lot of people that were kind. They offered condolences, and I appreciate that. You are God's children. Let's just say it for what it is. Others of you are more like Satan. I'm just going to say that. Got some texts and some emails and some ribbon that wasn't necessary. Just going to say it right now. Wasn't necessary. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You don't have any of those things. I'm not even sure you're a Christian. I'm just saying that right now. Now, it was a rough game, but we don't need to talk about that for another year. Okay, let's get into the message today, because we start a brand new series called The Race of Your Life. Just out of curiosity, everybody here at the Riverside campus, multi-site campuses, you play along as well. Also, those who are on at home watching on TV and on the stream, if you're a runner, raise your hand up real high. If you consider yourself a runner, boy, there's not very many of you. I tell you what, how many would say you run at least three times a week? Doesn't matter the weather, you run three times a week. Anybody? There's a few of you out there that are, well, good for you. Good for you. When I was in middle school, they had a club called the 500 Mile Club. Now, I hadn't heard about it for several months into the school year, so I was kind of late to the party. But here's what you would do. After school, you would meet together, and they would send you off on a run. And then when you got back, you would tell the coach, the PE teacher, how many miles you ran. And then he had a chart, a graph with your name on it, and he would raise up your graph with each mile that was run. Once you got to 500 miles over the course of a school year, you got this cool-looking 500-mile T-shirt. Like you ran 500 miles. Well, I thought that was really cool as a middle school kid. And I thought, boy, if I had a T-shirt like that, maybe some girls would pay a little bit more attention to me, because they weren't paying any attention to me at all. And I thought, well, maybe if I run 500 miles, that would work. And then years later, there was a song that came out, I would walk 500 miles. So maybe I could run 500 miles. Maybe that would work out pretty good. So they've been running for the past couple of months when I showed up after school. And I asked the kids, I said, how far are we running today? And they said, we're running 5 miles. And I said, well, great, it's on like Donkey Kong. And so I showed up and we began to run. And I did great for the first 500 yards. But it was October and it was cold outside. And I never realized that when you suck in cold air, it does something to your throat. Did you know that? And my throat started to burn. And I've never had that sensation before, and I felt like I tasted blood in that moment. So I'm kind of holding my throat as I'm running, you know, down the street. That's not a good look, you see. And so I got about a mile into the run, and I started to get a pain in my side, like I never had this pain before. And so I'm pushing hard on my side, and I've got a hold of my neck, and so I'm kind of running like this, you know. It's not a good look, you see. So I get to the second mile, and I get a cramp in my leg. I think I'm dehydrating at this point in time. So I got a hand over here, and I'm a hand over here, and I'm running like this. And at this point in time, I saw a bright light. And I was certain that Jesus was saying, run to the light, son. Run to the light. And I was like, Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. But I was exhausted. I was hurting so bad that I found myself laying down in the front yard of some guy. I don't know who in the world he was. And I'm laying there in the front yard, and I'm thinking to myself, Todd, why in the world are you even doing this? I mean, this is the dumbest thing ever. There's not a crowd of people watching you run, and there are no girls that you're impressing. The girls had already passed me 15 minutes ago. And I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. You know what? I don't want that stupid t-shirt. I think running stupid, to be honest with you. I can see most of you feel the same way because you didn't raise your hand when I asked you if you were a runner. And so I am a proud member of the 2-mile club and not the 500-mile club. I quit and never showed up again. Now, we laughed a little bit at that, and let me ask you a question. Have you ever quit on something? My guess is that you have. Let me show you some pictures of things that most people quit on. Here's one for you. This is a treadmill. You probably bought one at some point in time in your life. My wife and I bought one a few months ago. I've been on it one time so far. That's all I've been on it. But I was certain that I was going to get on that treadmill. I was going to exercise. I was going to get myself ready to go. Many of you have a treadmill somewhere in your house. You don't even know where it's at. Move that pile of clothes. The treadmill's right underneath where that pile of clothes is at. You had every intention, right? You bought that elliptical. You got that gym membership. You got on that stair stepper. Some of you bought a Peloton bicycle, didn't you? And now that little trainer, you want to punch them through the TV because they just keep coming at you day after day after day. And eventually you just kind of pull the plug on the whole thing. You kind of quit. Let me give you another one. This is a picture of a refrigerator. You say, Todd, I have not quit on the refrigerator. I'll tell you that. And from the looks of you, I believe you. I'll tell you that right now. This was going to be the year, wasn't it? This was going to be the year that you were going to be healthy, that you were going to get rid of all those sugary foods. You weren't going to eat sugary desserts anymore. You're going to fill that fridge up with vegetables and fruit and Slim Fast shakes. This was the year. But let's be honest, you just downed 2 donuts in the foyer just a few minutes ago. And I can see that because you got a donut dust right over here on your cheek. But this was going to be it. But somewhere along the way, you gave up. You quit. Let me show you another picture. This is the Bible. You went and you bought a Bible and you said, I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to understand God's plan and purpose for my life. You had a heart in you that said, I'm going to spend some time with God in prayer and in Bible reading. You said this was the year you're going to get in that small group. This was the year you're going to get in that class on how to study the Bible, how to use the Word of God so God could speak to you. But that Bible still sits on your nightstand. And it's just still collecting dust, isn't it? You had every intention of doing it, but those pages are still stuck together. You quit somewhere along the way. You had every intention of following through, but you didn't do it. Let me show you another picture. This is a table with 2 chairs. Well, what does this represent? It represents your date night. You told your wife, or your wife told you, husbands, we're going to start going on dates again. And you were all for it. And I mean, I don't think any married couple would be like, oh, I don't want to date you anymore. I don't think if that's the case, you need to go to re-engage. I'll tell you that right now. And you had every plan and every intention of going on those dates. But you just, well, you went on one 6 months ago, and you had a great time. But you haven't been on very many dates since then, and you wonder why you're not as close as you could be, and why things seem a little bit distant. You had every intention of doing the right thing, but somewhere along the way, you've stopped doing them. You know, I want to challenge you during this 3-week series to try again, to get back up, to stop making excuses, and to do the things that you know that God has called you to do, even when they're hard, even when they're difficult. I don't want you to stop praying just because your prayers have not been answered the way that you hope those prayers would be answered. I want you to keep sending those prayers to the Lord. I don't want you to quit. I want you to cast all your cares upon the Lord because He cares about you. Listen, I get it. I know that anxiety is weighing you down and worries and problems are weighing you down. And there are days when you cast all your cares upon the Lord and you just feel like the burden hasn't been lifted, not even just a little bit. Keep on praying. Keep on casting your cares. Listen, nobody in this world is going to have an easy life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not that you might have trouble or you could have trouble, but you will have trouble. What's the forecast? Storms are in the forecast. You're either in a storm, you just left a storm, or you're heading for a storm. That's the way the world is. Don't give up on your marriage. Because some of you are here and some of you are watching from home and your marriage is just hanging on by a thread. And you've said so many hurtful things and done so many terrible things and you've broken so many promises that you think into yourself it's just best to throw in the towel. Give God a chance. Put him at the centerpiece of your home and of your family. Start reading the Bible together, praying together, serving God together, and watch what he can do. What I'm trying to say is don't give up on God. Even when you find yourself in someone's front yard sprawled out with a cramp in your side and a cramp in your leg and throat bleeding, thinking that the t-shirt isn't worth going after, don't give up. Don't be like me. Don't be a part of the 2-mile club. Be a part of the 500-mile club. May it be said of you, and may it be said of me, that there was no quit in us. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, more specifically, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. Now, the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know for certain who that was, is trying to encourage these people because they're facing unbelievable persecution. There was an emperor during this time, his name was Nero, and it was open season on Christians. Imagine living in a culture like this, where it was illegal, unlawful for you to proclaim that Jesus had risen again from the dead. And for proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead, they were going to steal everything away from you. They would throw you into prison. They would keep you on the run, running from one town to another. You would lose your livelihood. You would lose all of your earthly possessions. And when they finally did capture you, they would murder you. They would kill you because you refused to deny knowing Jesus. And they had some pretty interesting ways of killing Christians. They sawed them in two. Can you imagine being sawed in two? They disemboweled them. For those of you who don't know what that is, they ripped open the intestines and pulled out the small and the large intestine while the person was still alive. They flayed them. It's another way of saying they filleted them. They took knives and they scraped the skin off of their bodies until the blood loss and the pain was so great that the person's heart eventually stopped. The writer of Hebrews is coming to these people and he's writing this letter to them. And the whole point of it is don't give up. Don't quit. I know that life has gotten hard. I know that life has gotten difficult, but don't bail on Jesus. So chapter 12 is kind of the climax of the book. Let's look at it. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Now, this passage of Scripture starts with the word therefore. Whenever you're reading the Bible and you come upon the word therefore, you should always ask yourself the question, what's it there for? The word therefore means in light of. In light of what? In light of what was just said. So you start Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you stop and say, therefore means in light of what? In light of Hebrews 11. What's in Hebrews 11? It's God's hall of faith. It's one person after another who endured unbelievable heartache and pain along the way. I don't know if you've ever read Hebrews 11. It's one hero after another, after another. One of the things that you can conclude when you read that is that not a single one of them had an easy life. So for those of you who think that when you give your life over to Jesus Christ, that life is going to be easy from that day forward, you are delusional. Life just gets more difficult in some ways because you're more of a target for Satan and his demons to try to defeat you and to attack you. They're not at all happy that you've given your life over to Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 11 is a list of people who really went through it. You ready for this? It's a list of our heroes of our faith, and they didn't get every prayer answered the way they thought they could be answered. Not everything turned out the way that they hoped that it would turn out. None of these people lived a problem-free life. And when you read Hebrews 11 and you read about these people, there's not a single one of us that would want to switch places with them. One of the heroes that they talk about is a man by the name of Noah. You know his story. Noah lived in a time where evil ran supreme. Every thought and inclination of the hearts of man was on sin all the time. But Noah was the only righteous man on the face of the earth. Most scholars estimate when Noah was alive, there was about 1 million people alive on planet earth. So Noah really is 1 in 1 million. God came to Noah and he said, I'm grieved that I've made mankind. I'm going to wipe them from the face of the earth. I'm going to send a flood. Noah didn't know what a flood was. It had never flooded before. It had never rained before. And so Noah says, well, what do you mean you're going to send a flood? He says, yeah, I'm going to send a flood, and I want you to build a boat. There's going to be a lot of water that comes. Everybody's going to drown. Nobody can swim that long, Noah. But you have been found in favor. I'm in favor of you, and I'm going to allow your family to be rescued as well. So I need you to build an ark. And the Bible tells us that it took him 120 years to build it. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody lives that old to be that old anymore. Well, this is before the flood happened. There was a firmament over the land. There wasn't radiation that was coming down. People lived for hundreds of years. And you know what we did with our extra years on the earth? We just became more and more sinful. After the flood, God limits the number of years that we could live on the face of this earth because of the sinfulness of mankind. So for 120 years, guess what Noah's doing? He's going out there and he's building this ark. Now, let me ask you a question. 120 years. This is the project that you have. Some of you give up on a puzzle after 12 minutes. You know what I'm saying? 120 years. Do you think there were days when Noah looked out the window and said, I'm not doing that today. I am sick and tired of that stupid ark. And then God would send thunder and he'd like, I think I'm going to go out there and work today is what I think I'm going to do. 120 years, the New Testament tells us that people came out and they made fun of him for 120 years. Can you imagine? He was the laughingstock. He was the crazy one. He was the fool. And what was Noah's response? He preached to the people, begged them to repent, told them the judgment of God was coming. 120 years of preaching. You know how many people believed him? You know how many people repented? Not one. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? You're building an ark. It's going to take you 120 years to do it. People are going to laugh at you, mock you, make fun of you, and not one person is going to listen to you. And Noah was faithful. And so the animals came two by two, and God shut the doors of the ark, and didn't it rain children for 40 days and for 40 nights? And Noah was rescued from the flood. Anybody want to change places with him? How about Joseph? There's a guy who ran the race, but it wasn't the race he thought. As a young kid, he had a dream. He felt like one day he was going to be a big shot, right? He was going to be a big-time ruler. And he told his brothers about it, his dad about it, said, one day you're going to bow down before me. Well, the brothers already hated him. They hated him because he was the favorite of the father. The dad had given Joseph a richly ornamented robe. Didn't give it to everybody else, just gave it to Joseph. Here's what's interesting. The boys didn't hate the dad. They hated Joseph for it. And so one day when Joseph goes out to go check on the boys out in the fields because he was too good to work, they saw him coming in the distance because he had that stupid robe on. And they said, here comes that dreamer. What do you want to do with him? And they decided that they would have him killed. They grabbed him and they threw him into a well. They ate lunch and they callously talked about the ways that they would murder him and end his life. And then a group of slave traders came by and they decided to sell their own flesh and blood into slavery. Can you imagine how hard that must have been for Joseph? to find out the depths of the hatred that his brothers had for him, and to be sold. Now he's shackled and stripped naked, taken to who knows where. He's lost his family. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost everything. And now he finds himself in Egypt, where he doesn't understand the language. He doesn't understand the culture. He finds himself up on a slave block where people are bidding upon him. And a man named Potiphar wins the bid, brings Joseph to his house. And there's this little phrase through Genesis in the story of Joseph that says, the Lord was with Joseph. In the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the pain, the Lord was with Joseph. And he prospered in everything that he did. But here's what's interesting. Potiphar's wife thought Joseph was quite the handsome young man, and she begs him over and over again to come to bed with her because she wants to have an affair with him, but he refuses. He's such a kid of integrity. He says, how could I do such a sinful thing and sin against God? So one day she strips him of his robe. He runs away. And when Potiphar comes home, she makes up a story that he tried to rape her. And he finds himself incarcerated, thrown in prison for a crime he didn't even commit. Anybody want to trade places with him? But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. And when Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker have a dream, Joseph is the one who interprets the dream. I wonder if he ever thought about giving up on the dream that God had given him as a kid. He tells the cupbearer, when you go back to Pharaoh's side, remember me, I'm in prison for a crime I haven't done. And then the Bible says this phrase that's just so hurtful. It says the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. So all of his hopes are dashed in that moment. He languishes there in the prison for another year. But one day the Pharaoh has a dream, and no one can interpret the dream. And the cupbearer remembers Joseph, brings him in. Joseph tells him the meaning to the dream, and then his dream becomes a reality. He goes from the prison to the palace. He tells him, listen, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. If you're a smart Pharaoh, and I know you are, you need to put someone in charge of the 7 years of plenty so the people can live during the 7 years of famine. And the Pharaoh puts Joseph second in charge of all of Egypt. You ready for this? From the time he had the dream to the time the dream was realized, 13 years go by. God's placed a dream in many of your hearts and your lives of what should be and what could be, and you've given up on it along the way because the road has been hard. The road has been difficult. You've wanted to quit. I'm here to tell you to remember that dream. Revive that dream. Our God is greater than. He can do anything he's called us to do. Our job is to be faithful and to show up every single day. How about Moses? Anybody want to trade places with Moses? He murders a guy when he's a young man. He flees Egypt as a result. He comes back because God tells him to come back. He's the most wanted man. He's wanted for murder. Goes into Pharaoh's court and says, you need to let God's people go. And the Pharaoh says, I refuse. And so God sent plagues upon the Egyptian people. Anybody want to live through those 10 plagues? Finally, the Pharaoh says, get these people out of here. And so Moses leads the children of Israel out. 2 million slaves follow him. Anybody want to lead 2 million slaves to the promised land? Because if you read the book of Exodus, they moaned and groaned and griped and complained. And who was at fault? Moses was the one who was always at fault. But Moses was faithful to the Lord. And he would meet with the Lord in the tent, and he would come out, and the glory of God would shine upon him. He wouldn't give up. He endured. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, if they were here today, would they tell you to give up? Or would they look you in the eye and say, you need to endure? Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. But make no mistake about it, they had moments when they thought about quitting. Elijah, he goes and he faces 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. They're worshiping a false god, and God says, this has got to go. And so there's a showdown. They build two altars, and Elijah says, whichever God answers by fire, he's the one true God. And so the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they're cutting themselves, and they're dancing around their altar, and they're praying to their god, and nothing happens. Then Elijah comes out, says a short little prayer. God immediately answers and consumes the sacrifice, and all the prophets of Baal and Asherah were killed on that day. Great victory happens on that day. Well, Elijah's basking in the victory when he gets word that the queen, a woman by the name of Jezebel, said, I'm going to kill you in the next 24 hours for what you've done. So what does Elijah do? He runs for his life. He's scared to death. Now, let me see if I got this straight. He just looked down 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and then he finds out that one woman wants him dead, and he's scared. That makes complete sense to me, to be honest with you. Remember what he does? He runs to the mountains. And there in the mountains, he meets with God. And God says this. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I wonder how many times God said the same thing to you and me. What are you doing here? Did you give up? Did you forget? What are you doing here? And Elijah says, well, I'm the last one. I'm the only one facing these things. And I'm the last prophet. And I just want you to kill me. I'm just done. He wanted to quit. And God gave him a new vision to get back up again and to finish the race that God had set before him to run. I think about Gideon. Gideon was a judge, and it was a time when the children of Israel had a great enemy against them. The Midianites were threatening them. There was 135,000 soldiers, Midianite soldiers, ready to pounce on them. And so God said to Gideon, he says, I want you to get a group of soldiers together, and I want you to attack the Midianites. So Gideon does a pretty good job. He gets 32,000 men together. He's only outnumbered 4-1. But then God comes to Gideon and says, I hate to tell you this, but you got too many men. And Gideon looks at God and says, I think you flunked math. I mean, we're outnumbered 4-1. I don't know what to tell you right now, but that's not too many men. And God said, yes, it is. You go into battle and you win that battle, you'll think you did it. You got too many men, Gideon. So you stand before those men and you tell them, if anybody's afraid, they can go home. And so Gideon got up and he gave a little speech and he said, listen, if any of you guys are scared, you know, if we got any mama's boys here in the room, you can go home. And 22,000 went home. And his army of 32,000 went to 10,000. Now he's outnumbered 13-1. And God comes to Gideon and says, you still have too many men. Look at what happens. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lapped the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. And 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And with those 300 men, they went into battle, outnumbered 450-1. And why did they move forward? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And your life and your dream and your problems and the things that you're facing, they belong to the Lord. What do you bet we've got a married couple here ready to throw in the towel? And they've messed up their marriage pretty royally. And they're here today or watching from home or at one of our multi-site campuses. And they know they're hanging on by a thread. But they've never given Jesus a try. What if you started reading the Bible together? What if you started praying? What if you started seeking after the Lord? What could he do through your marriage? Don't give up. Don't quit. What do you bet we've got a single adult here who is so lonely? Gosh, I remember being single, wanting to be married so bad, feeling so alone. And there gets to the point where you have a list of what you're looking for and someone you want to spend the rest of your life with. But over time, what do you begin to do? You begin to settle. I remember going outside at night and looking at the stars, and I kept telling myself over and over again, if God can place those stars in the sky and name every one of them by name, certainly he has someone on the face of this earth dumb enough to spend the rest of their life with me. And sure enough, I met Christy, and she's the dumbest girl I've ever met. because she said yes to me 31 years ago, and what an adventure it's been. Don't settle. Don't quit. I know you're lonely. I know you're hurting. Get back up. Believe that the one who placed that dream inside of you for that future can accomplish that dream. What do you bet I've got a teenager here today, or at home, or at one of the multi-sites? You're just so lonely. You don't have a friend. Listen to me. High school, middle school, it's an illusion. You think that's as good as life gets? Oh, it's so much better when you get out of those places. And you'll find that you have a friend already. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You've got Jesus. And he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. You're like, I like to have somebody with some skin and bones. I understand that. But let me tell you something. Friends come and go. One day you're a hero, the next moment you're a zero. One moment they're telling you you're great, and the next moment you're the worst thing that's ever happened. But Jesus will never treat you that way. Invest in him. Some of us are just going through it. You're struggling with depression or anxiety or an eating disorder. Some of you are struggling with the needs of a special needs child. A couple is probably here today struggling with trying to be pure before marriage. There's so many situations where it would be easy to roll up in someone's front yard and say, it's just not worth it. I don't want the t-shirt. Why did the heroes of our faith in Hebrews 11 endure? Because there comes a point in time when you got to decide, am I going to quit or am I going to endure? Why did they keep running the race that was set before them? Well, I think they knew they were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I think they knew that this was their time. This was their moment to show their faithfulness to the Lord. Write this down if you're taking notes. I think they kept running the race because they remembered the reason they were running the race in the first place. We get back up because he got back up. You're going to be knocked down a lot. Well, Jesus was too. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it's like to be the outcast. He knows what it's like to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. He knows what it's like to have everyone walk out on him, to be beaten, mocked, spit upon, to be blindfolded and have someone punch him in the face and taunt him by saying, prophesy for us, who just punched you. Jesus was stripped naked, tied to a post, and he was beaten again and again and again. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. Jesus was so badly beaten, he couldn't carry the cross all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there he laid down his life on a cross, and nails went into his hands and his feet. And for 6 hours one Friday, he hangs there. And then he breathes his last breath, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. And everybody thought it was over. But 3 days later, he got back up. Friends, we get back up because he got back up. And let me tell you something about life. It doesn't matter the number of times you've been knocked down. What matters is about the number of times you get back up again. I am a huge fan of the Rocky movies. Been a huge fan of the Italian Stallion since I was a kid. Love Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4, Rocky 5, not so much. Rocky 6 with Rocky Balboa, one of the best movies. One of the best scenes I think I've ever seen. Do you remember the scene where Rocky comes out to chase out his son out in the alley and the son's upset with the dad because he's going to go and have another heavyweight fight? And he's embarrassed by his dad because everybody's making fun of him? And so Rocky gives him a speech that every son needs to hear from his dad. This is what he says. He looks at his son and says, let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody's going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you hit how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning's done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you gotta be willing to take the hits. And not pointing fingers, saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always going to love you, no matter what. No matter what happens, you're my son and you're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't going to have a life. Love that line where he says, now if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. Do you understand what you're worth? God thinks you're worth dying for. You're worth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So when you want to quit, hear him cry out, you can make it. It's just a little bit further. The finish line is closer than you can imagine. So they remembered the reason they were running the race. They got back up because he got back up. And secondly, they kept their eyes on the prize. We want to get to the end of our life and say, along with the Apostle Paul, I fought the good fight and I finished the race. I kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I want it to be said of me, I fought the good fight. I battled through with Jesus by my side. And I finished the race. I didn't quit. I endured. And I kept the faith. I held on to Jesus as he held on to me. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Because all of heaven is cheering you on in this moment in time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we struggle every day. Some of us were struggling just to get a cleansing breath. We've been beat down so hard. Some of it's our own doing. Some of it's the doing of somebody else. Some of it's just life. We're so grateful that you understand that you took everything the world could throw at you and you endured. You were faithful. You didn't quit. So, Lord, whatever it is that we've given up on, whatever it is that you've placed inside of us that we have long since forgotten about, may it be restored. May we get back up, fix our eyes on you, the author, perfecter of our faith, and may we run the race in such a way as to win the prize. May it be said of us that there was no quit in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.